I'd also like to extend a Christian greeting this morning in the name of Jesus. I have been richly blessed already this morning in being here. May God just continue to bless you as a congregation. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Those words were read this morning. Calvin, thank you for that inspiring devotional. And last Sunday, I preached a message out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and I was going to just share a few thoughts from that this morning, and I think I will in the opening here. I like that it's one of my favorite chapters, 2 Peter chapter 2, and I think it's in the first verse there where Peter addresses it to those of like precious faith. And many of the epistles, as they were written, they were maybe to a certain church, but this is to us, and I believe those all were as well. I'd like to also just thank you for your prayers and your encouragement that I already received this morning, and I just have a continued interest in your prayers as I preach the message that has been assigned to me here today. But 2 Peter chapter 1, there's eight Christian graces, as they were called this morning, that we find in there, or their attributes. And it's mentioned there that we are to add them to our faith. In the first verse there, it says that grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I think it's Erlap Jr., I heard him say one time that when we do the adding, God does the multiplying. And as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we see the things that we are to add to our faith, and there's some exceeding great and precious promises that we have in the Bible as well, and in that chapter that Peter talks about, and just a few of them to mention those, that if we add to our faith, and he talks about the knowledge in there, I think there's four or five times in the first maybe 10 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have the word knowledge, that you grow in knowledge, it says the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of him, and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask myself the question, how do I attain this knowledge? How do I get it? And I believe that we all know that it's by reading the Word of God, and it's gathering in a place like this morning and hearing the Word of God. Knowledge. We have so many opportunities, and I'd like to just continue to encourage you this morning that as you read the Bible, that you will gain knowledge. And I believe that when we gain that knowledge, then these exceeding great and precious promises that are given in this scripture here will be added to us. One of them is that if we do them, we will never fall. We add these things to our faith, these different attributes that it's talking about here. Keep your cup full. That's something I want to remember. I want to hang that motto in my heart. Thank you, Amos, again, Calvin, for just reminding us of that. Keeping our cup full. I thought of the words of Harold Dean Miller when he taught Bible school at West Haven some years ago. He said, what you feed grows and what you starve dies. And I think that would, that has the same thought there, that if we keep our cup full, it will overflow, and it will flow out to that we can be a blessing to others. The sermon that has been assigned to me, the title is Contentment and Stewardship. And there were three subtitles given with my assignment, and I'm probably going to be using them a little more than talking about just contentment and stewardship. But the first one is that God is the origin of all things. The second point was that God is sovereign in the affairs of man. And then number three, our primary calling is to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And I realize that with the three subtitles, I think we can we could be preaching a message out of all of them. So I'll try to condense it this morning and not keep you too long here today. And before I start, I'd like to just read Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And if you care to stand, for those of you who can, we'll stand for the reading of the word. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the uttermost and the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, and great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You may be seated. This is a classic. It's a psalm that I think many of us are familiar with. It's also a very inspiring psalm as I think about the sovereignty of God, who God is, and his care for his children. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on that, but I'd like to just get into the message here. God is the origin of all things. Genesis 1, verse 1, a verse that we're familiar with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do we believe that? I don't have a doubt that there is anybody here this morning that would not believe that. But did you know that we are of the minority today that believe this here? Even a lot of professing Christians today would not really take that verse for its value, for what we believe it is. About 37% of American adults hold a strict creationist view. About 34% believe that humans evolved over millions of years, yet God guided the process. And about 24% believe a human evolved with no divine involvement. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We heard this morning different times about our heritage, our upbringing, things that we have been taught, and we are a blessed people. And let's not take our heritage and our teaching for granted. And also, We need to be consistent. There in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a verse there that says that we must, I can't say it right now, but we have to put some effort in. We must be diligent. And our parents have taught us a lot. And as I think of what are the sacrifice that was made for our forefathers, and even just several generations ago, the sacrifice that was made for Christian schools here in America, and how we are recipients of that today, and we're benefiting from that. And especially as we look at the public school systems and the things that are being taught there, it's terrible. And a lot of children are being innocently taught these things and don't know any better. Today there are about 49 million children that attend public school where direct religious instruction is not allowed. They can teach religion from an objective, but they may not teach it from the Bible. And I don't even know how much of that is done. As I mentioned here, religion, that can involve a lot of different religions, not only the Christian religion, but also Muslim and Hinduism and whatever else there is out there. They're allowed to somehow implement it into their studies, and I guess do a study of it, but they may not teach from that. Only about 50% of Christians in America believe in a six-day creation. And I say Christians, I think we need to be careful how we use that, but that is the professing Christians, I guess I would say. So how can we say that there is no God? And I like to just look at a few verses or a few scriptures this morning that just remind us, and especially just remind us of who God is and that God is the creator of all things. Isaiah 40 is a very inspiring chapter to read and to ponder on. Isaiah 40, I don't know that I'm going to read it all, but I'd like to just get some thoughts from this, starting in maybe I'll just start in I think what I'll do is I'll just go through this chapter and just bring out some thoughts about what the writer is saying here. Verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor has taught him?" Verse 15 says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very small thing." Verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare with him?" Verse 21, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Had it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and he stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." So much for the flat earth theory, isn't it? We have it right here in the scripture that God sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. We're just as grasshoppers here that stretched out the heavens as a curtain. Verse 26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, and bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and no one faileth." Verse 25, I've skipped that. To whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And as I was reading these verses again and just thinking about God being the creator and the origin of all things, we cannot deny the fact that we have a God, we have a creator, and there is, and that he is watching over us. Verse 28 says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Different times in this passage, we find the phrase to the ends of the earth, or the ones that created the earth. There in verse 26, yeah, I think he's talking about the universe and the stars, and he has a name for them all. Our God is a great God. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jeremiah 10, verse 16, it says that he, talking about God, is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Do we believe that God is the origin of all things? I believe we do. We have scripture here that plainly tells us and gives us instruction and lays it out for us. And I realize that it takes faith for us to believe these things. An atheist has to have a measure of faith as well to believe that there is no God, and that the earth would have been what they would come up with as the Big Bang theory. God's laws do not change. James 1:17 tells us that in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I can't get the first part of that verse now. But it talks about God, that his laws do not change, in whom is no variableness. There's not even the slightest degree of turning in God's laws. They are always the same. Hebrews 13:8 is probably one of the first verses that I memorized as a child in Sunday school. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. It is just so profound. But we have a problem in the world today. And I believe today, I trust that there is nobody here that would question having questioned that God is the creator, he is the origin of all things, he's the one that brought all these things, made them all happen. The six-day creation, something that we have to believe, I think. We must believe if we are going to believe the Bible. If we don't believe the first chapter, the first two chapters in the Bible, we probably will not believe the rest of it as well. But there is a problem, and it all started back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. We can read in Ezekiel chapter 28, we read about the false Satan. And I'm not going to turn there, but he's called there the anointed cherub. He was created with instruments in his body. He was the chief musician in heaven, I believe. I believe that he was very a gifted angel, and he fell because of his pride, because of who he wanted to be. He wanted to lift himself up, and we know how Satan was cast out of heaven, and I believe that today. And as we look at society today and the world today, that he has perverted many, many things because of his fall. And one of them is, I'm going to just mention two of them here that were in the first three chapters of Genesis. And the first one is that he has perverted music. I believe that music was something that God had created for to bring glory to himself, and is the only reason that it was created. Music can change our chemistry, our biology, and our mental states, and can influence our minds and bodies more profoundly than any other human experience. I believe that there's a lot of people today, Anabaptist young men and boys and girls and people, that fail because of music, the kind of music that they were listening to. We live in a little bit more in the South influence down there. We have a lot of we have a lot of blacks in our community there, and they like their music, and we can hear it. And I'm just astounded sometimes at what we hear coming out of these vehicles, and your people are sitting in there, and you wonder, what in the world is this all about? I mean, I have seen them already where they were there. They were at a stop sign. I would have been behind them, or a red light, and just a swaying back and forth, and you wonder how they can even drive. It does really affect them. Music will do that. Ungodly music is a perversion of Satan. The second one is the permanence of marriage. In the beginning, God created marriage for one woman and one man, and the Bible clearly teaches that adultery and fornication is sin. God's laws do not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. And again, we have a heritage. We have we are blessed as Anabaptist people. But I'm afraid sometimes that these things might be nipping at our heels a little closer than what we'd like to admit when it comes to the permanence of marriage. Let's just remember that God created these things for his glory, and they are created, and it's intended to help us as a human race rather than to destroy our marriages and our homes. And the same way with music. God is sovereign in the affairs of man. Sovereign means above or superior to all others, supreme in power, rank, or authority. And we see this being played out in our world leaders. And currently, as we think of our president, Donald Trump, in the strong measures that he is taking to protect his sovereignty or his country with border controls and illegal immigrants and all the things that are happening. I'm not up to date with these things. I just read bits and pieces here, but it's something that our president is doing to try to protect his country or his sovereignty, and also with the tariffs and everything that's going on now. I think it's all part of what he's trying to do to protect his people and his country. Interestingly enough, I believe that world leaders try to do that with their own countries, but then at the same time, they really like to stick their noses and meddle in with the other countries and see what they're doing. But God is sovereign in the affairs of man. I'd like to just think about the sovereignty of God. Does God have to defend his sovereignty? What effect does God's sovereignty have on us? Or does it affect us? Psalm 135, I'm going to just read a few scriptures that bring out the sovereignty of God, and there is many, many others that we can turn to. But this was one that caught my attention. Psalm 135, verses 5 to 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whosoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Our God, our sovereign God, is in control of the weather. And we just again experience that down there where we are this this past spring and summer. It was very dry for a while, but God has blessed us with rain, and we have experienced, we have seen some lightning and thunderstorms like we haven't seen for a while. Just magnificent and awesome as we can just sit there and just watch these storms and knowing that it is a part of God's handiwork. He is sovereign. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Just this morning on the way up here, as we were leaving home, there was a vapor just lying over some of the fields, and it was just a cloud that was it looked like it was very thin, but it was just that cloud that was just over the bean fields and the corn fields down there. Just awesome. God is sovereign in the way that he controls the weather. God is also sovereign in his wisdom. Recently we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to just read some of those verses there. It talks about the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. God is sovereign in his wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The wisdom of God. And I just read this here and I just marvel at how does it say here? In his, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And we have men today that think they're pretty smart and pretty wise. And then especially with the tech age that we're in and artificial intelligence and all the things that are happening. And you wonder when these things are going to stop. But let's always remember that even in all this, it says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God, if there is anything like God being foolish, which is not, he's still a lot wiser than what the men are today. We take, for example, the little germ that can cause a sickness. And all the studies and all the studies that people and doctors in the medical field have to put in to try to find something to cure this. God can use the very small things to just confound the wise. He is sovereign in his wisdom. God is also sovereign in his mercy and his grace and his judgments. And I'd like to just look at a few of those in his wrath. He is sovereign in his wrath. God's wrath is never random, out of control, or emotional like human anger. It is exact and measured. His wrath always serve his ultimate justice and glory and wisdom. God's wrath, the wrath of God, it's an attribute of God, and as we think of God and who he is and all this and in his wrath, he is sovereign. He's also sovereign in his mercy. God gives mercy based on his own choice, not based on human actions, merit, or goodness. You can find that in Romans chapter 9. I think I'm going to just turn there and read that. Romans 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I will have compassion. Is then it not for him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy? For even the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even from for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show thy power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. I'm going to stop reading there. But as we look at think of the mercy of God and his sovereignty in all this, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist says, who are we that we should even deserve the mercy of God? But we have a merciful God, a very merciful God. God's sovereign mercy and wrath work together as two sides of the same coin, perfecting, expressing his holy character without ever contradicting each other. Just marvel at the sovereignty of our God and how he's in control, even in the affairs of life, in our everyday affairs of life. Why does God call some young people home at a very young age? And others, older people here, would just long to go, but they're still here. There's a reason for it. In his sovereignty, God has this all in his hand. God knows when it's right, when a person is ready or when he is ready for them to go, even though they may be ready here. The sovereignty of God in the affairs of man. So how does God's sovereignty teach us contentment and stewardship? I'm going to read a parable in Matthew chapter 25, here in the last point. A parable that Jesus gave us, and we can learn a lot from this as well. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. That he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside thee. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. I'm going to stop reading there. So I think of stewardship this morning and this parable. And as I reflect on the sovereignty of God, and his goodness to us and the responsibility that we have as children of God, and reflecting on the sovereignty of God that transforms contentment and stewardship from rigid duties into natural responses of trust and worship. I believe that when we acknowledge that what we have here is the Lord's, everything that we, the psalmist says, even the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. And I believe that when we realize that we are only here as a steward, God has given us, and he gives us many things, some more than others, just like he did here in this parable. But he gives every one of us that is here, he gave us something. And he wants us to be a good steward of that. And to do that, we need to exercise and to do something about it, not just dig a hole and put it in the earth. We know what happened to that. But I believe that when we use our things that God gives to us, it gives us opportunity to be a good steward, and also that we can reach out as we have opportunity. I believe that when we are a content people and we're good stewards, and some of these thoughts came through in our Sunday school class this morning, I believe that when we humble ourselves in the sight of God in that way as his servant to him, we will have opportunity to witness to others around us. I believe that. I don't think that we have to make big plans for the future and try to do something great. We should always have in mind that we want to be available for God when he wants us. No matter what we're doing, whether you're a cabinet builder, shed builder, a farmer, or whatever you're doing, doesn't say that we're not in the mission field. God wants us to be a good steward. And I believe that as we become stewards, good stewards to the things that he entrusts into our hands, then we have opportunity to reach out and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. There's many ways that we can do that. And a lot of different thoughts that can come through and how we can do that. There was mentioned something about your New Holland children's ministry here. Opportunity for you as youth. But there's also other opportunities. It doesn't have to just be that. Can we give a word of cheer to someone? Just staying in contact with a person that may be lonely is an opportunity for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I think I'll just share for what it's worth. This week, we have a man that comes to our church quite regularly, and he didn't come from a good home or background, we tried to stay in contact with him as much as we can. And this week I felt different times that I should just be calling him. I should call him and see how he's doing. Well, I delayed it until until Friday, I think it was. I tried to call him and he didn't answer his phone. And a little later he called me back. And no, actually it was yesterday morning. He called me back and he said, I saw you tried to call, but it was too late when I saw it to call you back. But he said, when you called, he said, it just made my day. He said, I'm living on the edge right now. He said, everything is just working on my nerves. And it just seems like every day there's just something. What if I would have neglected? I don't know where he would have went with it. But I had an opportunity. I met with him yesterday, and we just talked for a while. And it just seemed to lift his spirits. I'm not saying this to bring any kind of honor to myself. Please just don't take it that way. But there is so many opportunities for us right in our home community to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.